our heart. Be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. For Jesus' sake, amen. Today we hear much about the fulfilled person. Everybody wants to be a fulfilled person. And because of this a desire for fulfillment, many women who have gone to work have left the home, and in desire for fulfillment have taken jobs away from home, and they found that they can make money, they can spend money, they can do many things. The result has been divorce many times in order that they could be, quote, a fulfilled person. They leave their husband because of the responsibilities of home with this urge that they have to be fulfilled. And this is something you hear all the time. I want to be a fulfilled person. Now the chapter before us is a tremendous chapter in the book of Ezekiel. Now we must remember to put this into the whole of the book. Ezekiel was the priest who was called of God to be a prophet. And he was called to minister to the people in Babylon who had been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. They were by the tributary of the Euphrates River, there with the inhabitants of Kebar. And the theme of the book of Ezekiel is the glory of God. Ezekiel was called when he had a vision of the glory of God. Ezekiel's ministry finishes in chapter 48 with a revelation of the glory of God and the city of God. And the fact that God is there dwelling in their midst. But in between, Ezekiel is ministering to these people who are in captivity, and he's telling them what's taking place in Jerusalem because the city is being destroyed, the temple is being destroyed, and God's people are unrepentant. God's people are full of pride. God's people have not repented in spite of the severe judgment of a holy God. Now the chapter before us is important. When you think of the people in that are living, as it were, in luxury in Jerusalem. They had the idea that because the temple was there, that was a place that God chose to put his name. Oh yes, Samaria would go into captivity. They had gone into captivity about 125 years previously. That was Israel to the north. But you see, they didn't have a temple. The temple was in Judea. The temple was in Jerusalem. And they could say, well, you see, the reason we haven't gone into captivity, we have something. The temple's in our midst, and it is called in the Word of God, if you remember a few weeks ago, the desire of thine eyes. And in one day, God took away the wife of Ezekiel, the desire of his eyes, and he became a sign to the people there, the captives in the, by the river Kebar, that God took away the desire of their eyes, the thing in which they trusted. Instead of trusting in him, they trusted in the building which spoke of him. Oh, we have a lot of people today who want to be a fulfilled person at the expense of disregarding the commandment of the Lord. You can't be. The chapter before us gives to us in scornful sarcasm the groundlessness of the hopes of being fulfilled in our own way apart from Jesus Christ. So the question could be asked tonight, what is fulfillment? If somebody says to me, I want to be a fulfilled person, I say, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? What is a fulfilled person? What is really fulfillment in any of our lives. For you see, we can be chasing the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow and never get there. Do we really want fulfillment? And we'll never have it apart from the grace of God and apart from walking in fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, what is it? What is fulfillment? Fulfillment, friends, is to find the purpose for which you were created and fulfill that niche. That is fulfillment. And when you fulfill the purpose for which God created you, whether it's small in the eyes of men or whether it's big in the eyes of men, that's fulfillment. And nothing short of that is. I remember years ago, there's a young boy that I was taking with me to a New Year's Eve watch night service in the city of Johnstown, Pennsylvania. We were traveling together over the Pennsylvania Turnpike. Dick had one of the finest mothers I've ever known in my life. Dick's mother was one of the most versatile women I ever knew. They lived on a farm in northern Lebanon County in Pennsylvania. Their living room was that large, we had 90 people in it at one time. You can't imagine the size of the living room in that farmhouse. It was big. We held meetings right in the farmhouse. And Betty Hess was one of the finest women I ever knew in my life. And Betty came down with cancer. And at 34, she died. Dick was a boy of 12. At that time, his daddy found him going around in a circle one day, not knowing where to go, not knowing what to do. His daddy just took him aside and had a chat with him. Well, Dick was about 17 now, and Dick was going with me because there's some girls in Johnstown, and he wanted to go along. And I said, come on, Dick, go with me. And we were going out the Pennsylvania Turnpike. There were a few neighbors of Dick's, some farm friends that lived on the farm, neighbor who were neighbors to him, and they were getting involved in the charismatic movement. And going out the turnpike, I was talking to Dick about the things of the Lord. And Dick said, Mr. Bomberger, he said, I want all that God has for me. Doesn't that sound wonderful? It does. He said, I want all that God has for me. And boy, when he said that, I said, Dick, that's great. And I turned the light on in the car. I said, Dick, open your Bible to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Read it to me. Read verses 9 and 10 to me. And he read it. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. I says, Dick, how much do you have? Are you saved? He said, yes. I said, what are you? He said, I'm complete in Christ. So Dick, never forget this. As a Christian, you should want nothing more than completeness. And a lot of times people are after us to take something less. Those people, friends, who are looking for fulfillment outside of Christ, outside of the purpose for which they were created, are taking something less, thinking they have something more. And that's a trick of the enemy. And in the passage that is before us, in tremendous scornful sarcasm, God speaks to the nation. And we'll get to it in a moment. Now again, what is fulfillment? Fulfillment is to find the purpose for which we were created and to fill that little niche. Now, why were we created? That brings us back, if you know anything of the shorter catechism, the shorter Westminster catechism, it brings us to the first question in it. The first question in the shorter Westminster catechism, it's the first question because it should be the first question. It's so important. The question is, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is the purpose for which I was created. The scripture for that is Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. I'd like you to turn to it for a moment. We're going to read it. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Revelation 4, verse 11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive power and honor, or to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure we are and were created. In other words, things that are created for the pleasure of God, not for our pleasure. And multitudes of people seeking for pleasure outside of the will and the mind of God, contrary to the Word of God, find that they have settled for much less than what God has provided by matchless grace. Now, beloved, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, What do you have that you didn't receive? And since you've received it, why do you glory as though you received it not? Think of it. What do you have that you didn't receive? It is God who has given us our talents, if we have any, our gift, for it's the gift of grace, our abilities, and they were given to us in order that they may be used on the earth as we live our life here to glorify Him. So a person who's never been born of God, an unconverted person, can never know fulfillment. No matter how high they get in the ladder of life, no matter how high they climb, they will never know fulfillment. For the ungodly never know that. Fulfillment is something that only the child of God can know, can experience, and can enjoy. The ungodly don't have it. Only the child of God can. Now many believers, many who have tasted and have seen that the Lord is gracious, they miss genuine fulfillment because they want to follow the ways of the world instead of the Word of God. And when they turn to the world instead of to Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, then they miss fulfillment. This is what happened to Israel. Why was Ezekiel by the river Kebar? He was there because Judah as a nation left her separated position before God and sought fulfillment among the idols of the nations round about. They were living like the world when they were to be living for God. They missed fulfillment. They missed it. What was Israel's role? What was Israel's role? Well, Israel is called in the Old Testament the vine of Jehovah. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 49 and verse 22. Since this metaphor is what is used by the prophet in his sarcasm to the nation of Israel, we want to establish who he is speaking with. And therefore, in the 49th chapter of Genesis, and verse 42, or verse 22, we have him speaking of, it's the message of Jacob, the blessing of Jacob to his son. And he says in verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. And he's speaking here under the figure of a vine, a bough that branches run over the wall, a fruitful vine, a fruitful bough. Turn over, if you will, to Psalm 80, the 80th Psalm. And we want two verses here, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 80, verses 8 and 9. God, the psalmist is speaking of God. He says, Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it. and it caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. He's speaking here of the vine. Now brought us a vine out of Egypt. And the vine brought out of Egypt is none other than Israel in the redemptive program and purpose of God when he went down and through Moses the deliverer brought the children of Israel forth out of Egypt and into the land of Canaan. Now go back, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 32. Deuteronomy 32:32. Here we have the song of Moses, the servant of the Lord. As he's about to enter into the land, he's about to die, really, and enter the land of real promise, the presence of the Lord. Verse 32, he's speaking of the neighbors round about and how if Israel does like they do, God is going to send them into captivity. And he says in verse 32, for their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. How many a person has followed the ways of the world only when they got to the place that they really wanted. It was bitterness of soul unto them. And all that it cost them to get there, they missed it all because they missed it out of the will of God. Remember what God said to the psalmist concerning Israel? He gave them their request, but he sent leanness to their souls. Isaiah chapter 5. I remember the greatest sermon I ever heard on the 5th of Isaiah. I heard in this building. In this building, when our brother Les Rainey was ministering one night on the 5th chapter of Isaiah. But we just want to read a few verses here from Isaiah chapter 5. He says, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could I have done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? Oh, what a passage, friends. Here in Ezekiel chapter 16, Judah and Jerusalem are likened to the vine of the Lord. Now there's a tremendous parallel passage with this. It's John 15. For John 15 speaks to us. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his own in the 15th of John. He's on his way to the cross. And he says to them, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. And then he speaks of our union with him. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he taketh away. And if we fail to bear fruit, he deals with us in chastisement. This is what you have in John 15. And then he says, herein is my Father glorified when you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Again, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God. How am I going to do it? I only can glorify God as I bear fruit for God. What is a fulfilled life? It is to discover the purpose for which I was created and to fill it. Why was I created? I was created to bring forth fruit. Fruit bearing. I was created for this. Now then, that brings us to our lesson in Ezekiel chapter 15. Ezekiel chapter 15. Our Lord asked the question in verse 2. We've already read it. He says, Son of man, What is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? You see, Israel as a nation was selected among the nations because of no merit or excellence of her own. Israel had nothing to brag about before God. And you want to know something? Neither do we. Romans chapter 3 is a picture of each of us. For the word of God declares of us that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. And throughout the third chapter of the Romans, he tells us what we were. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12, it tells us that we were strangers from the covenants of promise, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were without hope, we were without God, and we were in the world that is under the control of the enemy. We have nothing to boast about. Israel didn't either. Had God not come down and chosen Abraham, calling him by sovereign grace, he would still be in Ur of the Chaldees. Abram did not leave Ur of the Chaldees by his own merit. He left Ur of the Chaldees because God came down as a God of glory and revealed himself to Abraham, and Abraham responded to the call of God. Abraham didn't make Abraham great. It was God who did. And it was God who gave Israel a place among the nations. They had none. Remember, they were just a bunch of slaves in Egypt. God brought them out. God planted them. They had nothing to boast of. And to us, the writer to the Corinthians, Paul says, what do you have that you didn't receive? None of us can look back and say, boy, I did it. Oh, no, you didn't. You didn't do it at all. God has to do it. God says, what is a vine tree more than any other tree? You see, he says, now its wood is fit for no work. This truth is seen by the prophet. He says, verse 3, shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Now, if you want to make a pin for your home, you don't go to the vine. This wood isn't any good. You don't even take a vine and put it in the fire if you want to keep warm. It's one puff, and it's all burned up. It's all gone. And God's people are likened to a vine. They're not likened to an oak. Israel's likened to a vine. The vine tree. Oh boy. Vine tree is easily bent. You cut it at the wrong time of the year, it'll bleed to death. Boy, what do we have that we didn't receive? If God has not shut us up to grace, friends, we are shut up to grace on every side. If it's to be saved, if it's to be kept, if it's to bear fruit, no matter what, you and I are shut up to grace. It has to be that way. You're shut up to grace. What is the vine tree more than any other tree? Do you ever think of the trees? If you had to come to earth and be a tree, what kind would you like to be? Who'd choose to be a vine? It's the most holy thing. You see? Why did God make Israel liken Israel to a vine? For this reason. God selected Israel, not for her beauty. He selected Israel to bear fruit. You see, while the wood of a vine is of little use, boy, its fruit is great. Its fruit is great. Noah planted a vineyard. A vineyard. Fruit. Our Lord says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. You want to be fulfilled? Bear fruit for God. But you see, the problem with Israel, God looked for grapes. He looked for fruit. But he found wild grapes. Something was wrong. They weren't producing for God. And this is what he said here. In order to make the sarcasm stick, he says in verse 4, he says, "Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it good for any work? Behold, when it was whole, was it meet for any work? Could you do something before it was burned? Could you do something with it before it was burned? What good is it now that it has a little smoke in each end? It's worse yet." He's looking at Israel. God says they're going under the chastening hand. I'm going to deal with them. Now, if they weren't good for anything but bearing fruit before, they're going to be less useful for anything else than fruit bearing hereafter. Israel became useless in the purposes of God. What's the chief end of man? It is to glorify God. And friends, if we miss this, we miss it all. Oh, we may be fulfilled as the world talks about fulfillment in many ways. But here's the key to fulfillment, to peace, and to satisfaction. Verse 5. Israel was good for no work when whole, much less when devoured by the fire. Verse 7, God says, "I will set my face against them." Verse 7, God says, "They shall go from one fire to another." And how true of the person who's seeking fulfillment apart from divine grace. Those who are seeking fulfillment apart from the purposes of God. Every week I meet with people who are seeking to go up the ladder of success in this world apart from fellowship with Jesus Christ. And while they may succeed for a little while, the end is bitter. They have lost the respect many times of those who are closest to them. They have utterly failed. Why? They tried to seek it apart from divine grace. Oh, may I ask you, in all the seriousness, Paul said of the Romans or of the Corinthians, he said, "You reigned as kings without us." Oh, they were living like kings, but they knew nothing of God's purpose and God's power. Oh, the Corinthian assembly. He says, "What do you have that you didn't receive? In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him," not in an experience. We're complete in him. "Not in my position in the world," we are complete in him. "Not in anything that this flesh can produce," we are complete in him and only in him. Here's the source of happiness. Here is a source of contentment. Here is a source of joy. This is where Israel failed. The chief end of man is to glorify God. Now, how can I glorify God? I can only glorify him as I bear fruit. This was Israel's privilege. God did everything according to the fifth of Isaiah to cause Israel to flourish and to bear fruit. But she was so rebellious. "I want my own way rather than God's way." And this is what God says about all of us. See, I'm no different from Israel or Judah. For the scripture says of me, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way." The essence of sin, friend, is not adultery. It is not murder. The essence of sin is my will to my right to myself. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And that's at the base of sin. My will to my right to myself. I want my own way, in plain language. This is a problem between parents and children. This is a problem between children and teachers. This is a problem between labor and management. I want my own way, and the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. I want my own way, my will to my right to myself. And out of that will to my right to myself has come murder, adultery, fornication, and any other sin that you can mention. It has all come out of that one desire. That's at the root of it. My way, rather than God's way. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So the ungodly never know fulfillment, but those who are saved have the privilege of knowing it. So the unfruitful vine, Israel, where are they? They're in captivity. And God's servant, Ezekiel, is there with them. There they are in captivity by the river Kibar. Now, very quickly, John 15, God speaks of his dealings with the branches that fail to bear fruit, with you and with me. It's easy for us to look at Israel of old and say, that's where they failed, that's what happened to them. But what about me? What about me? And what about you? What about our relationship to Christ? And John 15 speaks of this. You see, you just can't turn on a musical switch. For a musical switch cannot produce spiritual life. You have to have the germ of life in order for fruit to be produced. Dr. Wiersbe told the story of a church that fired the organist and hired a guitarist. You see, they wanted things to move a little better than it was. But you see, friends, a corpse is just as dead to a guitar as it is to an organ. What does it need? It's not flicking a switch, friends. Changing from an organist to a guitarist, that's not what the church needs. The church needs life. And only life will produce fruit for God. And life begins with what? Birth. Birth determines nature. Nature determines appetite. Appetite determines character. Character determines vision. Vision determines destiny. It determines fruit. Herein is my Father glorified. My Father is a child of God. Like Israel, I determine I'm going to go my own way. Oh, the sarcasm of Ezekiel 15. You know, friends, in all seriousness, I've watched a lot of things in the few years that I've lived on earth. I've seen fads among God's people come and go. They've tried to get fruit out of fads. You see, I've lived during the fad of the movies. This coming Saturday, you'll forgive me for this, won't you, Elma? This coming Saturday, it's going to be Saturday night at the films. Now, I'm not against movies. Don't get me wrong. I'm not against showing a film. In fact, if I were living here, I'd be right with you. Because I believe God uses all many avenues to reach people. I'm just wanted to kid you about that. But I saw films come and go, friends. And then from films, we went over to counseling. Everybody wanted to be a counselor. You know? And then I saw them get together on what is known as the gab session. And what we need is to get down and just sit around in a circle and talk to one another. We really got to talk. We got to interact with each other. And so they sit around and swap ignorance. I've seen the fat come and go. But beloved, where do you get the fruit? And I'm not trying to make fun. There's a lot to be said for sitting around and talking over the things of God. And I like good Christian movies. And I can tell you a lot of good ones that I've seen. And I wept over some of them. And by the way, I like some good secular ones too. I was in eighth grade in school. And the one thing that this big brute of a teacher made us do, and I was scared of that teacher. Boy, I tell you, he was about three times my size. And just, and bigger than me, and mean. He was mean. But there's one thing he taught us. We had to read The Sinking of the Unsinkable Titanic. You know, the first time I saw the picture on television of the sinking of the Titanic, the ship that was not supposed to be able to sink, and I saw the orchestra playing, "Was it nearer, my God, to thee?" as the ship was listing, and those men went down to a watery grave, I sat and wept. I sat in that. So you see, I'm not a preacher. I'm not against things. I'm for things. The one thing I'm for, friend, is fruitfulness to God. Just turning a switch doesn't produce fruit. Fruit flows, friends, from a life that is lived in obedience to the will of God. May I ask you a question? Do you think Paul lived a fulfilled life? Do you think Paul did? Every one of you will say yes. Ever read 2 Corinthians 11? Oh my, he says, "A day and a night are spent in the deep. Five times received I 40 stripes, save one from the Jews. Three times I was beaten with rods. I was in shipwreck. I know what it is to be hungry. I know what it is to be naked. I know what it is to be cold. I know what it is to be in perils of robbers. I know what it is to be in perils among false brethren." And he says, "The care of the church comes upon me daily." He says, "But I'm in happy fellowship with God." You and I are living in the midst of a church that is grumbling. Oh, we wouldn't grumble out loud. We grumble against the ways of God instead of rejoicing in the fullness that God has given us. Israel, when they were full, they went astray. Fruitfulness for God is what Ezekiel 15 is all about. God says, "You're like a vine." We have that in Ezekiel 15 for Israel, John 15 for us. In John 15, he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." Now, you can't turn a switch on and produce fruit. It doesn't work that way. Fruit isn't produced by turning on a switch. A church doesn't become spiritual when they fire the organist and hire a guitarist. A church becomes spiritual when the fruit is born for God in simple obedience to Him. Two questions and I'm through. Number one, are you a fulfilled person? And I'm talking to me, am I? Number two, am I bringing glory to God by bearing much fruit? Here are the two questions, very simply. Israel missed it. Ezekiel 15 is very clear. I may too. I may spend my time acting like I'm an oak tree when God says, "You're nothing but a vine and your only value is in fruit bearing."
bear fruit for me. Let us pray. Loving Father, as we bow in thy holy presence, we stand amazed at your grace. And we ask you to work in us that which is well-pleasing in thy sight. Deliver us, our Father, from the world, from the flesh, and from the evil one. Help us to realize what it is to be complete in Christ and to bring forth fruit for God. Receive our thanks now for the privilege that we've had to look into thy word together. Make thy word real and rich to each of us. May we be satisfied with nothing that would give us fulfillment or so-called fulfillment apart from thee, but may we only be satisfied with thee, as Augustine said, we can know no satisfaction until we find our satisfaction in thee. May it be so, for Jesus' sake. Amen.